Blog Talk Radio.
Afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon on this beautiful Wednesday, March the 16th, 2022. Well, listen, we are in studio and we just can't wait to get into this broadcast today. We've been doing this series on Dallas Jenkins and his phenomenon called The Chosen. And I have my ideas on it. You've heard me in previous shows, and I don't want to go on a rant right now because I want to save the time for the audio. So I'm just going to remind everyone that if you're in need of prayer, don't hesitate to email us at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com, and we shall pray for you. We had a prayer meeting yesterday. The Lord was moving. The Lord was, it was wonderful to see saints from all over the country calling in to pray on a radio, on a phone line, And we're praying for God to turn the tide. You know, The Chosen and other YouTubers and other people on social media are leavening the church, and we want to pray that God will turn the tide and give the remnant some victories. Well, let me bring on Sister AJ. And Saints, don't forget tomorrow at 1 o'clock, Sister Marie's going to be in studio to do her show. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing good. I'm going to hold my rant because, you know, I normally do a lengthy rant every Wednesday. So I'm going to hold it because I want to get into the series. I want to get into the audio. I want to, you know, I just can't believe what this guy is doing. I just can't believe the heresy. I mean, it's just, you know, it's not like it's 90% truth and 10% heresy. It's like 95% heresy and 5% truth. That's what this is.
Yes. I mean, I would venture it's probably more than 95%, but, you know, every now and then they might drop a few nuggets here and there, but I'm with you. I don't understand the popularity, and is it really that the church is that far gone? Is that what this is saying to us?
You know, think about this for a moment. Let's just. I'm gonna read one statement here in the gospel, the opening words of the Gospel of John. The opening words.
Okay.
John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it says, in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Word, or the Logos, was with God, and the Word and the Logos was God. In verse 14, it says, and the Word, or the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Now notice, full of grace and full of truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No one hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he have declared him. Okay, now, we just watched last week, or in previous weeks, we just saw where Jesus is practicing the Sermon on the Mount. Right? He's practicing. And in that little section, he says, you know, and the salt. And if the salt loses savor. No. That's not what I want to say. No. So Jesus is self-editing, right? Wait a minute. The first verse of John's gospel tells you he was the Logos. He's a walking encyclopedia of truth. That's what Logos means. You know, listen. If there was ever an encyclopedia of truth, it's Jesus. Jesus doesn't need to rehearse or correct himself or self-edit or do drafts, you know. There's a documentary on Spurgeon on how Spurgeon used to go through like 30 drafts in a sermon. His waste paper basket used to be filled to the top with, you know, crumbled up pieces of paper because he would start the draft of his sermon. And so, the person who came to clean his office would look at all of those crumbled up rolls of paper in the garbage can. That was Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, but that's not Jesus. He's the Logos.
Exactly.
So how can he be rehearsing? And then you mean to tell me, it says here, listen to this. It says, verse 3, and all things were made by him, and without him, referring to the Logos, wasn't anything made that was made. You mean to tell me that he made salt, and he doesn't know what salt is? All things
or
were made by
use,
him.
Or how to use it as an analogy or a way he can teach the people spiritual principles.
You have to take, listen, you got to take John chapter 1 and you got to throw it in the garbage if you're following Dallas Jenkins.
Yeah, yeah, you do.
And he's saying, you know, it's this ain't to replace the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. It's already replaced. People think that that's really Mary Magdalene. And it's not her.
Or really Jesus. I mean, people have said other things I've looked at that they kind of, when they're reading the scriptures now, they imagine these characters from the Chosen. So it's been fused and merged together.
Right.
If at best with a lot of these folks, they think that this gives them more insight into what these folks were like to include Jesus himself.
Yeah, this is really, really shocking that so many pastors are endorsing this series. Now, you have to say to yourself, okay, when it comes to Dallas Jenkins, you have to say to yourself, there are two alternatives. One, he's a purebred moron of the highest order, not to know that Jesus would not be doing that, self-editing his sermon, correcting himself. You know, you either have to be a moron to think of Jesus that way, or number two, you are a deliberate antichrist creating a false Jesus. You are attacking Jesus.
Well, based on the interviews and other things that I've seen, which, you know, after we get done looking at these episodes, I planned on sharing some of those other things we've looked at, I've seen myself, where I think that he is doing this deliberately. I don't believe he's an innocent dupe. I don't believe he's a victim of circumstances or predatory individuals that took advantage of him. He is willingly and knowingly doing this. That's what I believe, just based on other information gathered and then adding to that what we're seeing in the actual episodes. I just believe it's deliberate. He presents himself as an evangelical, a brother, been evangelical all his life, but just because he grew up in what we would consider a Christian household, was always in church, doing church things, that doesn't mean that he himself is born again. And only the Lord knows for sure, but, I mean, based on what he's doing, you know, he looks more like a wolf in sheep's clothing to me.
Yeah, I mean, those are the only two options. I think he would be offended if I was to say, you know, Dallas, I think you're a moron. I think he would be offended if I told him that. So then the other alternative is, then you're a smart antichrist. You know exactly what it is you're doing. You're deliberate.
And he's aligned himself with other antichrists or people operating in that spirit, I'll put it that way.
Sure. Absolutely. If I was a young man, I would rather that my pastor catch me with a pimp than he catch me with a Mormon. You know what I mean?
Catch you in a crack house, lighting up on a pipe.
Right. Then catch me in the Mormon church singing with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my goodness. This is horrible.
Yes, and Mormons, especially when they're doing their quote-unquote mission work, they are trained to be somewhat deceptive when they're trying to recruit people. especially people from Christian backgrounds, and just come to them as friends and use terms that they're familiar with to make them think that you're the same. They're trained to do that because people that have come out of Mormonism have been doing exposés on it for decades. So it's not like this information isn't out there for Dallas Jenkins to look at and to see, you know, but he refuses. So it's deliberate what he's doing.
Yeah, you know, and when you hear a guy say, you know, I respect other faith traditions,
mm-hmm.
you know they're working for the devil.
That's a huge red flag.
That when they say that, you know, I respect other faith traditions, you just know. Because, you know, Paul says, if a man comes to you with another gospel, right? So, in
mm-hmm,
other words, another faith tradition is another gospel. That's what it is.
That's right. It doesn't matter how close it might resemble Christianity, it's not.
It's not Christianity. It's just not. It's not. It's amazing. It's amazing.
And so that's why I'm like, that's why I ask, is the visible church, I mean, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But I'm wondering if the visible church and what and how we, the places we fellowship as believers, are the people in those places really that far gone? And it's just sad and disheartening.
Right. Right. No, it's you know, I bump into this stuff every day. Every day, you know, every day I meet a Christian. Now that I'm pastoring and I'm bumping into people,
mm-hmm.
Especially pastors, right? I mean, Sunday, I was greeting a family in the lower auditorium of the church because we had the coffee hour after service, and so I'm sitting down at a table. Because there was a new couple visiting, and I introduced myself, and they introduced themselves, and so the gentleman, it was a husband and wife. The gentleman says, "I'm into spiritual warfare." I said to him, "Good for you, good for you, right?" I mean,
mm-hmm.
Yes, I believe in deliverance ministry. I said, "Oh, now we have a problem." I said to him, "Now we have a problem." And he said to me, "Why do we have a problem?" I said, "Well, do you believe the Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary and Jesus saves us, that Mary is co-redemptrix with Christ?" "Oh, no, I don't believe in that. No, no, absolutely not. No, I don't believe in that." "Okay, so if you believe in deliverance ministries, you're actually teaching that you are a co-redeemer with Jesus. How's that possible?" I said, "Sure it is. Because the Bible says, or Jesus declared, he whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed." Right? Jesus touches a life, and that person is changed for good. You're saying, "No, I have to follow up what Jesus did, and I have to show up in this person's life, and I have to take the demons out of them because there's still some demons in them." That's the deliverance ministry, by the way, that Christians
mm-hmm.
are taking demons out of other Christians. That's, you know, that's John Eckhart over there in Chicago. John Eckhart, the guy who does all the forwards for Jennifer LeClaire's books, that nut over there, John Eckhart, who is always binding principalities and powers and coming against territorial spirits. Yet every weekend in his city of Chicago, they have more mass shootings.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Record
so here
numbers
you are.
Of shootings. He can't even deliver his own city.
Correct. Correct. Okay? So, you see, so here you have Christians saying, okay, Jesus saves, but then I have to follow up with my team of deliverance ministers, and you still have some demons inside of you that we have to take out. So, in other words, Jesus did half the work, and we follow up and do the other half. That, in essence,
right.
is what Rome teaches. That Jesus didn't do it
right.
all. That you and I have to help him in our redemption, in our deliverance. So it's a fringe form of Pentecostal Catholicism, if you will.
Okay.
So this is what, you know, and this is in the church. This is everywhere. This is I'm sitting down. I couldn't even enjoy my little bit of coffee. I just couldn't. After that, And by the way, this guy that I'm talking about, he owns a
mm-hmm.
large dairy farm. He's a dairy farmer. And you would think,
okay.
wait a minute, up here in the boonies, up here in the sticks, there are people that are casting demons out of Christians? Oh, yeah. The leaven
mm-hmm.
has gone deep into the church. All kinds of leaven, all
yes.
kinds of teachings, all kinds of, you know. It's not just the chosen, it's just some other crazy stuff. And this is what you have. So when people say, I'm a Christian, you better dig. Cause,
yeah,
you know,
that word, a lot of people claim that, and their lives are completely anti-Christ.
Right, right. Absolutely. So, yeah, this is... You know, this is what we have now. We have this. You were on the prayer line a couple of Tuesdays ago, and
mm-hmm.
We were having some audio difficulty on on the line.
Yes.
And
yes.
And so someone was asked to pray, and the audio was really bad. I mean, just
yeah, it was.
It was very, very bad, and I was asking people to be patient while I was trying to solve it. So a person gets on. He's a pastor, and I've been talking to this gentleman. I've been trying to, very in a loving way, try to ask him questions about what he believes in. You know, not to embarrass him, but just to get him to think about some of the things that comes
mm-hmm.
out of his mouth. So. He just couldn't wait for the opportunity to take authority over the airwaves, and
right.
you know what they do. They're just itching to take authority, and I'm saying because my phone is mute, and I'm saying, no, don't take authority because if you take authority, things are going to get worse. So he took authority. And then for the remaining 45 minutes, the noise got worse. You see, this crazy notion about you taking, first of all, we figured out what the problem was. We figured out what the problem
right.
was. It wasn't a demon. It wasn't a principality or a power. It was that at the same time we had the landline going. We had, like this, right now I'm using a landline, right, to do this broadcast.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I don't use a computer on the same connection. Because if I use a computer on the same connection, what happens is then you'll get the echo because the feed, the internet feed cannot handle landline traffic and computer traffic.
Okay.
You can't. So on that night, the mistake was that inadvertently I had landline with computer traffic. That was the cause of the echo. So the next day we went back on and we did a test run, and we ran it with both, and you had the echo again, and then we went back a half hour, and we just did it with the landline, and there was no echo.
Okay.
So it wasn't a demon. It was just equipment. It was just technology.
So you didn't have to call the angels from Africa to help you?
No, absolutely not. You see, and this is what I mean. We have, in our churches, we have, you know, and I tell people stories like this, and they say, no, that didn't happen. And you heard it, right? You heard the brother taking the authority?
Yes, I did.
Okay. And did it get better? No, it was still there after he took authority. It was still there. And in my opinion, now maybe some people say, well, I don't know how you can say it got worse. You know, my opinion was it got worse. Someone would have to admit, okay, I may not agree that it got worse, but I have to agree that it didn't go away, that it was still there.
Right?
Because it didn't go away. It just didn't. And this is, you see, these are the kooky things that we have in our churches. These are the kooky practices. And,
yes.
You know, and I'm saying, you know, why aren't people, you know, and I'm saying to myself, did he realize that after he took authority, things didn't get better? Maybe he should be embarrassed now and not take authority the next time. Because Sister AJ, everywhere I've been where someone has taken authority, nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. Still the same. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're binding, and, you know, they're binding the devil, and the devil's binding them. You know, here they are
gets loose whenever they bind him. It's like, well, wait a minute, how's he loose again?
Right. So, you know, when I went to school to study Greek, they start you out with the Gospel of John, because the Greek in the Gospel of John is very, very basic. They don't start you out in Matthew. They don't start you out in Mark or Luke. They always start you in John's Gospel because it's the easiest Greek. And boy, you know, we learned John 1:1 fairly quick. I mean, we, you know, and all the nuances in the entire chapter, we learned that quick. I don't get it. How could you be a pastor and not know John chapter 1? How could you be endorsing the chosen when you know that the Jesus of John chapter 1 and the Jesus of the chosen don't even match?
Blind delusion. Now, I'm not saying this is the strong delusion that's talked about in Thessalonians, but it's leading up to that for sure.
Right. Because I told you during the Christmas holidays, I got this one radio channel. I was driving. There's a town called Cherry Valley, New York. It's a beautiful little quaint town, and you'll pass it in five. You'll drive through it in 5 minutes, but it's a beautiful little quaint town. It's called Cherry Valley, and it's in a valley. And they have some restaurants there. They have some antique shops. They have an old bookstore. It's a beautiful little place to drive through. And all I can get was the Mars Hill Network. And you think, okay, apologetics. And there, Greg Laurie had a half-hour broadcast. And we, of course, you were on Christmas vacation. I was on Christmas, Sister Marie. And so here he is promoting. We're giving away as a Christmas gift the Chosen. What?
Right.
What?
Well, I have an audio clip of him promoting it, too, at his church. And then he has a clip of a little talk he did with Jonathan Rumi, who is the guy that plays Jink and Jesus.
Wow. So, yeah, I said I wasn't going to rant, but I went into some rabbit hole. sorry about that. You know,
no problem.
That's what happens if they, you know, if you put me on the porch and a car happens to drive by, I can't resist. I got to taste the car. I'm sorry.
No problem, Brody, because these are relevant conversations that, you know, we have to have as believers. So no problem at all.
It's just I don't get it. I listen to these pastors and I'm saying, where did they go to school? Or, you know, even where is the Holy Spirit in there? You know, if he's supposed to lead us and guide us to all truth, why is it that these guys are taking authority? What is that? And I'm not sure, listen, I'm sure it's not the first time he took authority and it didn't work.
The majority of the time it doesn't.
You know,
even if it seems like.
Yeah, I mean, I'm saying to myself, wait a minute. I'm sure this guy took authority in the past. Like, I've taken authority over my kids and then keep doing what they're doing. And I said, okay, this don't work. Taking authority don't work. Okay, let me see. All right, Sister AJ is going to call right back. She went off the air. All right, Saints, she'll be back momentarily. Here we are. Praise the Lord. She hasn't figured out that she went off the air because she hasn't called back in yet. But that's it, Saints. We're left scratching our heads trying to figure out why is it that these pastors are doing some of these crazy things that they've learned in some conference or in some place, and they haven't learned that it's not Bible. It's just not scripture. It's not the word of God. And it's just sad to see so many pastors teaching falsehood. And, of course, falsehood comes in different degrees. You know, there's some little falsehoods and there's some medium falsehoods and then there's some big whoppers. But there's still falsehoods. And we need to keep our eyes on the scriptures. All right, here, Sister. All right, you're back. Sister AJ?
Hello?
Yes, I can hear you now.
Okay. I don't know if the call dropped or something, but suddenly I couldn't hear. So I decided to call back and see how that worked. So thank goodness we're back on.
We're back on. Yep. So I was telling the Saints, you know, that it's sad to see what's going on in the church, but whenever you hear a preacher open their mouth, just do like the Bereans, just follow them along in the Bible, and if you can't find it in the Bible, then just know that that poor preacher has picked up some stupid teaching somewhere and is just peddling it like it was gospel.
That's right.
Yep.
So, as we stated, we've been studying these episodes of The Chosen for a good little while now, and I hope that they can be a blessing somehow. And, brother, I thank you for hanging in there with me, because some days I could tell how tired you are of the foolishness.
Yeah,
so
you know, but
we're on the last episode.
Right, you know, but at the same time, I can't say this is wrong if I didn't view all of it, right? I mean, you know, to give a proper assessment, you have to view all of it. You have to just, like when I was doing stuff on Paula White, I had to go through hours and hours and hours of just, you know, real stupid special ed gibberish, you know, and I just had to, you know, force myself to hear it. And there's no other way around it. So, yeah. All right. So What do you want me to click on first?
Well, are you on the website for Angel Studios?
Okay, let me go to, let's see. Okay,
the link
Angel
is
Studios. Okay.
All right,
Angel Studios.
And you hit the link called, that says watch.
Okay, watch.
Up there at the top.
Mm-hmm, okay.
And then you scroll down mm-hmm. down and you'll see episodes down there. It should be underlined. And then it's a drop down menu.
Mm-hmm. Season two. Okay. All right.
And we're on episode 8, which is called Beyond Mountains.
All right.
You are about to watch the season two.
And we stopped at 2120 last week, so I'm not sure how you want to toggle that, but we're going to see the introduction of Judas Iscariot. So finally, we've got all the disciples.
Right.
And then, you know, they're getting ready for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So
mm-hmm.
we saw some of that preparation, and so this is where we left off with Jesus and Matthew, for whatever reason, Jesus enlisted Matthew's help to help him organize this sermon.
Yeah, I saw that. That was another view. Okay.
Yes.
All right. I brought it back to the 20-minute mark, 2000, okay?
Oh, okay.
All right. Here it is.
Ill-repute seen at table with him at the tax collector's house.
You're telling me women are among his followers?
You asked for speculation.
Keep going.
He consorts with Gentiles, specifically the Ethiopian woman who knew his name and his origins.
The last is very vague and small.
Nothing is small when it comes to fidelity to God's law.
The praetor of Capernaum ordered Jesus detained. When I spoke with his office, they made mention of the fourth philosophy.
The zealot?
It was just a passing comment.
He must be out of his mind.
That's all we have.
You must make these confirmed facts and inferences made known far and wide, but never mention that Shimon or Nicodemus dismissed the case. The gullible masses will defer to their supposed wisdom, but then, when we reveal dated documentation showing that Shimon had early warning and did nothing, the house of his wretched grandfather Hillel will fall. And the house of Shammai will rise.
Rabbi Shammai, respectfully, we didn't come here today seeking to influence which schools of thought. We came looking for someone who would care that a false prophet is deceiving our people.
If that was your intent, you have succeeded. Everything you shared with me will make an appearance at my next Shabbat sermon.
Matthew, look. Mary finished the notices. They're leaving to spread the word.
I hope they can find a way to work together.
What do you mean?
They can't seem to agree on a single thing lately. Myself included sometimes.
Oh, I've noticed. In some ways, it's to be expected.
But not desired, surely.
No. But it's what's bound to happen when you start something that's open to all, truly, all people. Zealots, even tax collectors. People who have been through tough times. People both hesitant and skeptical, as well as bold and confident. People hungry to learn, as well as those learned and knowledgeable. Let's get back to work. How many sections are we up to?
19.
Here's a little incomplete, huh?
There is something about 20 that is more symmetrical. You could always shorten it to 18.
Brevity is usually preferred. Which section stands out to you the most?
Do not be anxious about your life, of course.
Are there any sections that concern you? Give me your honest opinion. I know I don't have to say that, but...
The whole truth.
You know I won't be offended.
It's all very striking, but if I do the math in terms of good news and bad, seems like there's not a lot of good news. Anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. Doesn't that make everyone an adulterer? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Wouldn't that lead to an entire population of people walking around with only one eye? Oh, and this one. If anyone were to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well?
Mm-hmm.
Trees that bear bad fruit being cut down and thrown into the fire. The gate is narrow and hard that leads to life. Depart from me, I never knew you. Do you realize how heavy laden your sermon is with these kinds of ominous pronouncements? I haven't even named half of them.
It's a manifesto, Matthew. I'm not here to be sentimental and soothing. I'm here to start a revolution.
Well, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That isn't exactly...
They said revolution, not revolt. I'm talking about a radical shift. Did you think I was just going to come here and say,
hey, everyone, just keep doing what you've been doing for the last 1,000 years since it's been going so great.
Jesus is a little bit like Dallas.
Yes.
Dallas says, give me your honest opinion, and then when you give it to him, he blows up.
Yeah.
He just said to Matthew, be honest. And Matthew's being honest, and then now Jesus is, you can see the steam coming out of his ears.
He kind of growls at him a little, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And also...
Not that Jesus would be asking these questions of Matthew, not the real Jesus.
Right, no, he's the Logos, he's the walking Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, not only is he... See, there's the living Word of God, which is Jesus, and there's the written Word of God. Both are living.
Right.
The book of Hebrews says, the Word of God is alive and sharp, like a
mm-hmm.
two-edged sword, right? So both words,
yeah.
the living word and the written word are both alive. But it's the word, and it comes out without error. Here Jesus is, okay, what do we have? This is stupid.
And when Matthew is picking out things that Jesus said, like, you know, the adulterer, if you look at a woman with lust, so does that mean everyone is an adulterer? It's like, well, yeah, kind of. According to the law, all have sinned, right?
Right, right, right. And here's the thing.
You know, there.
Yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead, sir. No, go ahead.
No, I was gonna say that Dallas confessed that he had a problem with pornography, so I guess he's
right.
Inserting himself again because he's been looking at other women, looked at other women in the past. So this is just rubbish. It's just this is just crazy. This is just
yes.
And here's the other thing. This whole idea that Matthew doesn't know the word.
Yeah.
He knows. If you're a Jew, you've got to know the word. Now, what happened in Matthew's life when he became a tax collector was he went for the money. He didn't care. He didn't care about the word. He wasn't going to let it be operative in his life, but he knew the word.
Yes. I was thinking about that as I've watched him. I just don't believe that any Jewish man in particular would be this ignorant of the scripture, especially simple things like, remember, he asked Philip what the Son of Man was all about.
Right.
He had to have known what that meant, or at least
Absolutely.
Had an idea.
It's one of the messianic titles. I mean, if you're into Messiah, you know, Son of Man or Son of David, You know those mm-hmm. are messianic titles.
So he would know why the Jewish leaders were so upset about Jesus using those titles.
Right. And then prior to this little thing here, Jesus is looking down, and then he calls Matthew over and says, "Look, Mary's got them. She's got the guys. She's distributing the work. Like if Mary's the leader." Mary
right.
Magdalene.
He's been writing out the flyers to advertise this sermon. But the thing is, they don't even have a location yet in here. So how could you advertise something and people don't know where to be at? And like I mentioned last week, that Dallas is mixing 21st, 20th century methods into this, like Jesus sends out an advanced team to advertise
right.
and to secure a locale and where he's going to be at, and that just, it was a very natural thing. Jesus sat down and began to teach where he was at the time, and he went
right,
up on
right.
a higher place because you know the acoustics and all that stuff too.
Yeah, this is a mess. This is a complete mess. This is a mess. All right, let's see. And by the way, I would say to Jesus, where's breakfast? You woke me up in the middle of the night, and I'm out here in this field. I don't see a pot. I don't see, you know, I don't see water boiling. I'm starving, Jesus. Because church folk like to eat. So
Well, you know, they've been kind of strapped when it comes down to food, so maybe Matthew is just used to starving, like Mary said. You know, he's not bringing in
sure.
no money.
That's right. Okay.
Also, there's the beginning and the end.
What about the beginning?
The thing about the beginning is more logistical. Right now, your opening line is, "You are the salt of the earth." I'm worried, particularly if it is windy, or if the crowd is larger than we expect, that people near the back will hear, "Salt the earth," and it will immediately call to mind a negative connotation.
The Punic Wars?
Yes. When Rome destroyed Carthage, they sowed the city with salt to make it barren and to curse anyone who would rebuild upon it.
I share your concern about the opening line, but for different reasons. I think the sermon needs some sort of introduction. An invitation into what, as you have rightly pointed out, will be a complex and at times challenging set of teachings.
What does "you are the salt of the earth" even mean? I'm not good at metaphor.
Salt preserves meat from corruption. It slows its decay. I want my followers to be a people who hold back the evil of the world. Salt also enhances the flavor of things. I want my followers to renew the world and be part of its redemption. Salt can also be mixed with honey and rub.
We ain't redeeming Jack. We're not redeeming anything.
Can we hold back the evil of the world? I mean,
no.
We just finished this discussion about binding and evil and all these other things. We're not capable of doing that.
Right.
And well, we're supposed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's another thing, going back to when you stopped it the first time, Matthew was saying, you know, weighing the good and the bad in this sermon, there's very little good news. I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus himself is the good news.
Right.
His arrival and him going to the cross to redeem us from the bondage of sin.
Right. And you see, that's Dallas in a very subtle way saying rules and regulations turn people off.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Matthew is telling Jesus, you got too many rules here. You got too many things that are going to turn people off. You got a lot of bad, you got a lot of don'ts, but you don't have a lot of do's.
You got to soften this up a little bit so they'll receive
right.
it better.
Exactly. So those are, see, that's the emergent church. That's the you know, the seeker friendly mm-hmm. church. That's, you know, don't know them. Just make the goats happy.
yeah. So this is, and Jesus said something about rules in his conversation going back to John the Baptizer when they were having their little discussion. You know,
right?
He mentioned something about it not just being about following a bunch of rules. So this
right.
is, this Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible.
Mm-mm. No, no. Now, of course, see, Dallas is slick because he gets people that are, you see, he gets actors that are personable.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, I wouldn't mind having a cup of coffee with this gentleman or with Matthew or with Peter or with Mary Magdalene. I mean, I don't have anything personally against them. I just don't like
right.
their portrayal of biblical characters because it's apostate. But they're
yes.
nice people. They come across as nice people. So if you put
right.
nice people to tell lies, it's a lot easier to accept when you got a nice person telling you a lie than a bad person telling you a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's true.
I'll give you a little story. It's kind of a little comical. I was a kid. I was maybe like 11 or 12. And my father and his brothers were sitting around the table. And, of course, my mother was cooking. I was a little older than that. They were cooking. And my aunt was leading one of my father's sisters, who was a great cook. She was the one leading, you know, and putting in the spices and all that.
Mm-hmm.
The other women were doing some other simpler things. But so then the brothers started to talk about this sister, and they were talking about how wonderful her chicken soup was. And one of them said, oh, yeah, her soup will raise the dead. And another one said, her soup will put hair on your chest, right?
Right.
So now they were saying all of that because all of the nephews were there. Myself, my cousins were there. And we're all in the 11, 12-year-old, 13-year-old age range.
Mm-hmm.
So now, When you're 11, 12, 13, you want to be a man as fast as possible. You want to have whiskers. You want to have sideburns. You want to have hair
yeah.
on your chest. You know, right? So they kept on, and I didn't get it until years later because I asked my father, and he says, no, we were just messing with you kids. So, so the time came to serve the soup. And so they served me my soup, and, you know, I said, wow, I can have hair on my chest tomorrow. I ate all the soup up. So I asked my sister. I saw she didn't touch her soup. I said, can I have it? She said, you can have this soup. I don't want hair on my chest. so I ate up her soup. Well, the next day, I'm up early in the morning, and I got my little chicken chest out, and I'm looking in the mirror to see if anything happened, right? Because, I mean,
right.
I mean, they were telling, you know, oh, man, she
mm-hmm.
just stupid put hair on you. And, you know, you're gullible. So I'm eating as much soup as I can. I had my sisters. Then I went for my own seconds, and I was swearing that the next day I was going to have whiskers. So I'm there in the bathroom, and I'm looking. I'm searching for some sign of life. And my father walked in, and he starts to crack up, right? and it, you see, I said all of that because I trusted my father, right? I mean, I would
yes.
trust my father and my uncles with anything, but they were telling me a falsehood. And it's
mm-hmm.
easy for you to believe a falsehood if you like the person who's telling the story.
Yeah, that's right.
You see, that's the point that I'm trying to... These characters, it's no coincidence that these characters are likable. It's no coincidence. that they handpicked these people, and they picked them, and I'm pretty sure, you know, they cast them, and they looked at them, and they said, okay, we know that the crowd, the women, are going to gravitate towards this Mary Magdalene. We just know it.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that others are going to gravitate to Mary, and others are going to gravitate to that other girl, the one that deals with the wine, and others are going to gravitate towards Matthew and, you know, some of the others.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And right.
So now that they got the cast right and they got you liking the cast, now they can tell you any fable they want to because now you like the cast.
Right. They've been able to tap into your emotions and manipulate them.
Right. It's just like Kenneth Copeland. He brings in that guy, Bill mm-hmm. Winston. People like Bill Winston, right? They like Jesse Duplantis. They like
yes.
Andrew Walnau, whatever that guy's name is. Those are like, I mean, you know, they're okay. They're likable. But while they're telling you jokes, they're feeding you the lies.
That's right.
And that's how they do it. That's how they do it. T.D. Jakes picks people that are likable when he does The Woman Thou Art Loose. Why? So that he
mm-hmm.
can feed all those women the falsehoods that they want to feed these women.
That's right.
So, yeah, I mean... It's just, and that's why the show is popular. People are emotionally invested in the character, the actors. They're invested in the, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean.
Right.
So the truth
doesn't even matter anymore once they have your emotions invested. You'll put up with just about anything.
Correct.
When your emotions are involved. And you're
Correct.
Making decisions based on the emotion of it and the experience of it rather than looking at the truth.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, here's more.
Up on the skin formalities, I want my people to participate in the healing of the world, not its destruction.
Then why not just say that?
Come on, Matthew. Allow me a little poetry, huh? Not everyone is like you. Some people like a little flavor. Read the songs of David or Solomon. I'm not going nearly as far with metaphor as Solomon.
I'm reading him next.
Well, good luck. He's probably... yeah. I told you. These things will make sense to some, but not to others. I don't want passive followers. Those who are truly committed will peer deeply into it, looking for truth. But I do agree with you. We shouldn't begin with salt. You make a valid point. Good work.
You could flip it with the next image. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden.
I could.
Or, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That one's inviting.
Master, may I ask why you keep coming down to look at the camp? They've all gone, haven't they? They have. I'm going to need time.
He's going to need time, but meanwhile, he had the whole intertestament period. I mean, from the time of Malachi to... What more time do you need? From Malachi to Matthew, what more time do you need?
Well, I guess Jenkins Jesus isn't a good manager of the time.
Here's the other thing. Notice the subtle message. Matthew,
mm-hmm.
not everyone's going to accept my message. This ain't for... In other words, Jenk and Jesus is telling people some people will accept this series, others won't. I want
Go ahead, sir.
No, where he's talking about, you know, get used to different. In other words,
yes.
That's the subtle message. Get used to different. Get used to this. This is not your regular Jesus. This is not the Jesus of the King of Kings movie. This is not the
right.
Jesus of the greatest story. Get used to different, and get you. My followers will be different. That's the subtle message right there.
And it's a social justice thing in it, I believe, when he says he wants his people to participate in the healing of the world. Now, doesn't the word say that the heaven and earth will pass away, that eventually the Lord's going to destroy this world?
They ain't no
healing.
I mean,
he's concerned about the people.
There is no
and
healing.
And who has received the gospel.
Right. Well, what healing is this Jesus talking about? He didn't promise healing to the world. Yeah.
Environmentalism, I guess. I don't know. Which is basically a modernized paganism type religion, I think. But, you're right. He says get used to different, but the Bible says, talks about being aware of a different Jesus and a different gospel and different spirit. And that's not a good thing. That's not something to get used to. Jesus said, warned us to beware of the false Christ and the people coming in his name.
Right. Right. Exactly. Yeah, this is, this guy is an instrument of Satan, plain and simple.
Yeah.
Just
plain
as
and
crafty
simple.
As the serpent was when he came into the garden, the serpent was subtle and crafty. That's this guy right here, Dallas Jenkins. That's him.
Yeah. Can I read that scripture,
sure.
that you're referring to there?
Sure.
It's 2 Corinthians 11. Is verse 3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And verse 4, for he who comes preaches another God, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So that's Paul to the Corinthians.
Sure. And Paul to all of us, right?
Because we know
whole
bunch of stuff was going on in the Corinthian church that Paul had to correct.
Right. So this is it. This is, this is Dallas at work. He's, look, Donald Gray Barnhouse, in referring to Billy Graham, and he didn't mention Billy Graham by name, but I think it was Christianity Today, he says, the most famous evangelist in America is embraced by the world. He says that in and of itself is problematic because Jesus said the world will hate you. So in other words, what he was saying about Billy Graham was Billy Graham sold out. That's it. When you're, when the Mormons are giving you money, and the Catholics are helping you out, and you got all the. The devil's behind your work. He's behind your work. That's it.
And the devil will help you promote it and help you be fabulously wealthy if he can use you to corrupt the Lord's church.
And listen.
Or
the
minds
knows,
of the people, like Paul is saying here.
Right, right. Think about this. The devil knows that Dallas is hurt because, unlike his daddy and his mommy who gave him a trophy, you know, every time he got a D in class, Hollywood said, you know, we don't want to work with you no more.
Right.
So the devil used that and said, hey, I'll create a Hollywood for you, and it'll be inside
mm-hmm.
the church, and you can do whatever you want, and everybody will applaud you, and you'll get rich from it, and you'll be famous. Listen, I got to tell you, Dallas loves the camera. He loves the
yes,
camera.
Yes, he does.
He's on more. You know, Alfred Hitchcock would always show up. He would do a little cameo, you know, a five-second cameo in each one of his movies. This guy is doing 10-minute cameos for every episode. I mean, you know, he just loves that camera.
Yes, he does.
All right, here's more.
We have measures in place for crowd control.
And we can set aside some of our men to assist your goat herds and shepherds, keeping the animals corralled on the other side of the mountain.
My goat herd told me about your plans. But I don't like preachers. I don't care for crowds. You're not even offering to pay for the use of my space.
We have no significant money to offer.
We may be able to secure a loan.
Hey,
we have some people in our group who are skilled at negotiation.
Why don't you bring them?
Do you know of any neighboring pastures similar to yours? Someone we could talk to.
Look, I only came here because she said you'd pay for my drink if I heard you out, and I have.
What about Product Association?
What?
If this man is as important as they say, and the sermon is as significant as they are predicting...
I just don't care about any vagabond teacher.
This is the man who's healed many, yes? The one we've heard about.
Yes.
Think of all the pilgrims that see him as more than a teacher. How many did you say? Hundreds? Perhaps thousands?
Multitudes. Thousands of people having life-changing experiences on your land. They could see miracles.
What happens when those pilgrims go to market for supplies? I mean, all those travelers, well, they associate your products with the feelings they have on the day. Coming from all over. Your products. Your milk, your cheese, your wool,
huh?
Your name will be the only name they can trust.
What, now he's Kellogg's Cornflakes now? Is that... what is he, Coca-Cola?
Oh, yes, this is ridiculous. And he's holding those little clay cups they're drinking out of like, hey, you know, you could put something on this and a message on there and sell it as a product, you know, get the first century Jesus junk.
This is so stupid. This is so, you know, this is so Scooby-Doo. I mean, it's just so.
Yes. And by the way, that's the partner, Judas Iscariot and his partner, and the other
right.
disciples are at the table with the landowner of a piece of property they want to use, trying to negotiate the use of the property. So that's
mm-hmm.
what this scene is. And I guess Judas and his partner help him out here.
Right, right, right. Boy, what a waste of film. The disciples don't even know how to negotiate. This is so poorly done.
Not that this ever happened for real.
Right, right, right. But I know that Thanos didn't have a gauntlet, and he didn't have five Infinity Stones. But, boy, that movie was entertaining.
Right?
I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, okay, you know.
Yeah, I know.
I know the guy doesn't exist, and he's just a comic book character. But when it came to life on the silver screen, boy, that movie was entertaining.
Yes.
And, you know, this is garbage. This is, I mean... if, you know, I'm ready to put two toothpicks in my eyes just to keep me up, because this will put anybody to sleep. This is just awful. And the ideas are just awful.
Mm-hmm.
To tell a guy, first of all, nobody's going to care about his cheese or his wool or his milk because it's an agricultural community.
Right.
Everybody's got sheep. Everybody's got goats. Everybody's got milk. Look, that's like me when I was a kid, right? And my father says, what are you going to do today? I said, I'm going to go sell mangoes. And so he said to me, son, everybody's got mangoes. But I had it in my head that I was going to sell mangoes. So I put a piece of plywood out. I got the nice mangoes. I put them out. And the old ladies and the men walked by and said, hello, and what are you selling? I got mangoes for sale. I didn't make one sale. Why? Because everybody's got a mango tree on their property. Nobody's going to buy something they already
have.
That's
not rare in that area.
Right. So when he says, you know, I can see, okay, Coca-Cola, all right, you know, people coming. But he's not Coca-Cola. He's just got some animals, which everybody has.
Yeah.
Everybody's got animals. The first time I went to Jamaica, I was impressed because as soon as, you know, you land in Kingston, right, which is the capital, and I took a taxi from Kingston to the church that I was going to, and right in the capital, there were goats everywhere, goats. I said, I love this place. This place is awesome. Everybody had goats. Goats in the capital. The taxi driver had to be careful he didn't run over any goats. They were everywhere.
Yeah.
Right? Listen, this is stupid. This is stupid.
It's like trying to go to a Middle Eastern country and trying to sell camels or something. They're
right.
Everywhere in a lot of places over there.
Sure. Absolutely. No, this is just, the writing is just poor. It's just poor. No, very little imagination, very little.
Well, just depending on people more concerned about the entertainment and that sort of thing more so than how it actually lines up with scripture, because we know the idea of this whole discussion is just ridiculous. They weren't about marketing and branding and all that other stuff back then. I mean, I didn't say it wasn't happening in to some degree, but like you say, these are just regular folk. They're just trying to live. They're not concerned about product association.
No, they're not. They're not concerned with mass producing product. This guy doesn't have a factory line. You know, he doesn't have a no. Stupid. Okay, here's more.
Multitudes. Fine. But if I find one piece of trash left behind, our super damages.
You have our word. We leave it better than we found it.
Good.
I can't believe this.
First of all, you wouldn't want people on your property because you know human nature. People trample upon everything. If those are grasslands, you don't want people trampling on your grass. You don't want them destroying the grass, the feed of your animals. So
right.
none of this makes any sense. No, this is just, again, nonsense.
Exactly.
It never happened, first and foremost. It never happened. And also the plot line, the reasoning, I'll sue you for that. Who are you going to sue? Who are you going to sue?
They don't have any money. Sue for what?
Exactly. Stupid. Just plain stupid.
Did we just get the land? I think we just got the land. We got it. How can we ever think?
See, boy, I have not led you to ruin. Life is a negotiation.
You're right.
Opportunities are everywhere staring us in the face, and the only difference between us and most people is that we have the tools to take advantage.
I'm learning.
And I'm telling you, I don't want to be in business forever. I just want to make enough money to make my own choices. I'm like you. I believe there is more to life than deals and titles. You know what would be really interesting?
What's that?
See this preacher in person. I've been hearing about him.
I'm really glad to hear you say that. I want to see him too. It's settled.
Now, here they are out in the street giving out tracts. Wow.
Yes.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Handwritten flyers to go out to advertise the sermon, but how do people know where to be?
They just negotiated where the land was, right? That's like me giving out. That's like me saying, okay, come to the Super Bowl. Where is it? Well, we haven't decided if it's going to be Tampa or L.A. or, you know,
right,
St. Louis.
Right.
But come to the Super Bowl.
Yeah, that's what this is like. But we know that Dallas seems to have this thing, this problem with getting events and things fitting right into the timeline. Like you say, connect the dots pictures. He's trying to go from 2 to 50 instead of going in the line,
right?
Or in order.
Right.
The negotiation should have been shown long before they're out actually trying to hand out flyers.
Absolutely. Things are happening simultaneously. Where do we go? We haven't decided yet. You wait for the second flyer. This is so stupid. Wow. What a waste of time. On Mary's part, Mary had to write all those flyers out.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. That music you're hearing is it's the background sound to Jesus' disciples and his mother and friends posting the flyer everywhere, like mm-hmm. we do when we want to have a chicken dinner at the church and we're just inviting people. That's basically
yes.
And at the same time, yes. They're building some kind of preaching platform for Jesus.
Right, which we know that didn't happen either.
Right.
Oh.
understood
that. Have we been advertising something that might not happen? What if he never comes back?
We go to sleep and he's not here. We wake up and he's not here.
Correction. When you wake up, he's not here. I've seen him live with Matthew every morning for the past week.
I think he's just trying to get it right.
Can he get anything wrong?
I mean, for the people.
What if we've all been misled?
How can you say that? You saw what happened at Ghana.
Everyone, calm down.
I'm sorry, I'm just nervous.
We're all tired from a long day. We need to rest for tomorrow and go meet the others at the mountain early to help set up.
What if no one shows up?
What if everyone shows up?
Either way, Simon is right. We should rest.
You think I'm going to get a wink of sleep? I just want to make sure I've done everything I can for him.
You always do.
So here they don't know where Jesus is. They don't trust him. What about if this is all mm-hmm. for nothing? Did he disappear? Wow.
And Mary's saying he just wants to get it right. What? This is the word.
Exactly.
Himself. He doesn't right. need to get it right. He is Jesus the righteous.
This is, wow. You got to wonder, did Jesus, write down what he was going to say to Nicodemus? Did Jesus do a draft when he spoke to the woman at the well?
Jesus doesn't seem to know whether he's coming or going half the time, so I would probably have to say no, that he didn't prepare because, I mean, he's not omniscient.
Right, yeah.
So and maybe he would have had to have something in mind that he prepared, but I don't know.
Yeah, when Mary says he's trying to get it right, what? What did you say?
He said, he amended it right to the people, but Jesus is God. And it's so blasphemous to even suggest these things. Jesus is God. And that's what we've been saying. Dallas doesn't show Jesus doing sinful things per se, but he does show him as a fallible, flawed human.
Right. A human that is not
that has
is
limits.
Not the God-man. Yeah. And who has very poor leadership skills, doesn't know how mm-hmm. to rally the troops. And then finally when they ask him a question, teach us, he says, now you're getting it. This is what I like about you. Now you're sounding like students. Wait a minute. When are you going to sound like a teacher?
Yes.
And what has he been teaching them? Because they're so confused.
Right. Now, there were times when in the scriptures where Jesus would admonish them for not understanding certain things, but it was about things that we've been together all this time and you still don't understand who I am. You know, that's what the main rebukes were about.
Right.
I mean, correct me if I'm wrong on that, brother.
No, you're right. Right. Because he didn't say, he said, you don't know who I am. But he knew who he was. This Jesus
yes.
doesn't know who he is. Yeah, this is a mess. But I'm interested to see how this ends. I want to see how the train wreck ends.
Can you sleep well now? A map.
A what?
Directions. For
Who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. Yes. But how is it the map? If someone wants to find me, those are the groups they should look for. And then? You are the salt of the earth.
All right, so I guess Jesus got into a flow there. And,
yes.
You know, he got a spark of inspiration, and there you go.
Yeah, but what do you say when Jenkins Jesus says, if people want to find me, those are the places to look? That are talking about what we commonly call the Beatitudes.
Yeah, well, there's nothing there about finding him in the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes is just, you know, the Beatitudes is how God expects you to behave. The Beatitudes is practicing what is taught. You claim to be a Christian, live it out. Profession without activation or you know, you professing to be a Christian but not doing the things a Christian should do is just hollow talk. That's the Beatitudes.
Mm-hmm.
It's not finding Jesus. If you're in the mount, if he's standing there, you found him already.
Right.
He's not hiding. He's not playing peekaboo. He's here.
And we have the Holy Spirit now, who leads us and guides us to all truth.
Right. Yeah.
Another lean towards social gospel sort of thing, poor and the downtrodden and the abused. This is where you'll find me among them. At least that's what I'm hearing a little bit of in this.
Yeah. Yeah, he's got a lot of people he's got to, you know, make happy.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's, boy, what a mess. All right.
Jesus.
Yes.
Please come. We'd like to show you something.
I'm preparing, Ima.
Fine. We'll come to you.
This is no good.
What? Why not?
You'll blend into the rock.
To the people in the back, you'll be a disembodied voice coming from a slate quarry.
You need a pop of color.
You know, I know what the prophecy says about my appearance. Is this your attempt to change it?
Lou.
Well, you can't be a pimp preacher unless you look like a pimp. So, I mean, that's, you know, think about, remember T.D. Jakes' daughter, that series that you did on her, on how she had people mm-hmm. picking out her clothes and, you know.
Yes.
This is stupid. Jesus now worrying
yes.
about clothes?
He's getting ready for his big sermon debut because the people have gathered. I guess they figured out where it was, and now that they're waiting, so he's nervous, has this nervous energy while he's
right.
waiting to get started. And the women are trying to help him find a cloak or some kind of thing to bring out some color.
Right.
In his outfit.
And listen, if you know anything about Jesus, Jesus got on the Pharisees and the scribes for their clothes.
Yes, he did.
He mentioned that
a lot about the soft
right.
remnant.
That's it. So here you are. Yeah. So here you are making Jesus a pimp preacher. You know, remember that guy that got that pastor that got into trouble with Juanita Bynum because she has a woman that travels
yeah.
with her,
yeah.
right? And the woman takes out all yeah. her clothes, and the preacher went to bring her a fruit basket in her hotel room, and he saw her privates, you know, her private clothes on the bed, and
mm-hmm.
she canceled because he went in. This is so stupid. This is so stupid.
Yes. Oh, man.
The last thing Jesus is worried about is clothes. Last thing. And not only him, but his followers. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells them, listen, don't worry about clothes. The flowers,
mm-hmm.
the lilies, they neither spin nor toil. And yet they were better
That's
arrayed.
Right.
So what are you doing mm-hmm. with clothes? This is stupid. Clothes? Wow. Wow. Why don't you put a mitre on his head? Why don't you give him the bishop's outfit? This is stupid. So stupid. Oh my goodness. What a waste of video. Oh.
Mm-hmm.
A symbol of peace, like water in the sky.
Red, a symbol of passion, blood, sacrifice, love.
Cool.
Purple, the royalty. Kingship, gold, warmth, wisdom, light, the sun.
Well?
Well, we have no glass or no still waters to peer into for a reflection. And even if we did, I can't tell you how little I care about how I look. Ima.
Blue. The symbol of peace. Our prince of peace.
Rema.
Purple. Because of the night I first met you. Grapes. Wine.
Mary.
Purple also. Royalty.
Tamar.
Blue. It's a calming color. Softens your hard edges.
I have hard edges?
You've been known to say hard things.
Just wait.
Thomas says we're up to 3,000.
People are showing up. It'll be 4,000 by the time we start. In no time.
Should we even tell him?
I don't want him to be surprised when he comes around to his place.
Is he capable of surprise or being thrown off?
No, this is not good. If more people show up or if one more thing goes wrong, this could be a disaster.
Am I allowed?
Later. Where's Dasha?
She's just empty and some others. They secured a place at the front.
Eden!
Yes?
Get over here. I need a tiebreaker.
This is Simon's wife, Eden.
Hello.
She's even bigger than I thought.
Oh, I had a feeling.
You had a feeling.
I want to see him. I want to find a place we can hear him.
I'll come and find you. I won't be long. See if we can find one of his followers, one of the men we met. Let them know we can help them. They clearly need it. They look like they're with him. Excuse me, son. May I have a very brief word?
This is amazing.
Excuse me. Do you know where I should stand to hear him?
To hear the teacher from Nazareth.
Nazareth?
He performs miracles.
They are saying he could be the one.
We're not going to miss a word. You could do a lot worse than to follow us.
This is kind, thank you.
You know, today is one of those days when it's definitely better to be blind and not deaf.
I'm sorry. If we're moving to hear the teacher, why are you turning off the path the others follow?
We're just going to say hello to some old friends before the show.
Not the show, Barnaby.
It was a show at Zebedee's house.
Everyone, you're too close. Stay back.
5 cubits back, everyone, please.
And what if we don't? You think we'd stay home for this?
Ima.
You look skinny.
Are you eating? No, I am eating.
Are you sure?
Yes, I'm fine.
Oh, what's James?
He's on the other side. I actually have to go downtown.
Okay, go.
Okay. And no heckling, you two.
No promises.
Seven.
What are you thinking about?
Your father. Have we never got to see any of this?
My father? Which one?
Yes. I don't know what I mean.
I do miss him. But I'm glad you're here.
I am proud of you.
Maybe wait to say that until after I'm done. I mess up in front of such a big crowd.
Whatever you say will be beautiful.
It is is pretty good, actually.
Master.
It's time.
I tell you, in sermon preparation, I'm not given 2 years. It seems to me like this Jesus has been preparing for 2 years, and then he says, if I mess up.
Yeah.
And this is, wow.
Well, I don't know if these seasons represents a year in the life, you know, but it's still taking more time than it actually took in the Bible for the Lord to do these things.
Right, yeah. I got to tell you, this is just, I'm watching the crowds. The crowd is building up. Zebedee and his wife show up, and they are talking to John.
That's John, I think. They were talking
to him. And Judas shows up with his buddy there, and they're, it's a build-up. You know, they're building this thing out. I'm just, I just don't get it. He says, if I mess up, how are you going to mess up? You're God.
You're the Word.
Yeah.
And then he says, if your father could be here or something, you're talking about Joseph, but
right.
We know that, especially in his public, when Jesus began his public ministry, anytime he referred to his father, he was talking about God in heaven. He wasn't talking about Joseph, because he makes
right.
his quip, which one, there was never any doubt as to who he was talking about when Jesus himself said, Father, even though we know this scene never happened, but I just thought
right.
I would bring that up.
Yeah. Listen, we have to remind the people that this scene never happened. I mean,
right.
we're nitpicking on stuff that never happened, but because it's in that, cobweb mind of Dallas Jenkins, we have to,
It's another one of those emotional scenes that people will go for between a
sure.
mother and her son.
Sure. And, of course, he's got to throw a bone to the Catholics who, we can't leave St. Joseph
yeah.
out.
Right,
okay.
right.
So there is Jesus and his co-redemptrix putting heads together. This is Catholic. This is Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Up through and through, yes.
Yeah.
We had some guy who was going to tell jokes on a hillside or something?
They're not jokes.
Barnaby.
You made it.
Wait. It's you. You're the man from the public house.
I just followed him. Don't actually know what I'm doing here.
Come on over.
Well, we just wanted to say shalom. We'll go find a good spot.
Please.
Sit around.
Hey, Simon.
This is the man who got us the mount in the pasture. Convinced the landowner it was worth his while.
Good work. I'm Simon. Judas.
Welcome, Judas. I'm sure you're going to love this sermon.
Oh, I wouldn't miss it.
Thank you.
Every Mormon that was available is on that hill. Every extra they could find.
Well, people that they contributed to the show, remember the pay it forward thing, and some of them get to be extras if they give money or do certain things. So there's some folks like that mixed in, too.
Wow. Well, maybe I can do a fundraiser like that. you know. Oh, my goodness. What a...
Well, but that's pretty much it. It's all the other stuff at the end is a long line of credits and bloopers,
okay.
Blooper reels,
right.
So we don't have to watch the rest of this because that's
okay,
it.
Okay, so, yeah, Jesus makes his magnificent entrance and his grand entrance, and I guess that's, you know.
Yeah.
All right, so what else do we have here?
Well, I sent a couple other emails, and the one I've got marked for audio, too, I think mm-hmm. you'll like this because Dallas and his consulting team are talking about why they think Jesus actually practiced his sermon. So I figured we would look at this first if we got a chance to finish the episode today. So whenever you can pull that up and you can start it from the beginning. It's a
okay.
YouTube video.
Here it is.
Salt preserves from corruption. If it loses its saltiness, it doesn't do what it is.
No. This brings up the ultimate question, which is fully God, fully man. And this is what's been debated for centuries, is what that actually looked like. Jesus in the flesh, what did it look like for him to be a human being versus God? And there's been debates for centuries about, well, did Jesus cry as an infant? He wouldn't have, because crying as an infant represents selfishness, and Jesus never sinned, so therefore he didn't cry as a baby. So much has been said about this.
No, crying is not a sign of selfishness in a baby. Crying is a sign of hunger, right? Baby's
yeah.
hungry.
Pain.
Or
pain.
Right? Pain or diaper change. Right?
Because they can't talk yet or communicate verbally yet, so that's the way that God gave us to be able to communicate what's going on with us.
Right. So, yeah. Okay.
And it's been debated. I'm just curious your thoughts on it. When you first saw it, did it strike you as a negative or as a neutral, like, huh, I hadn't thought of that? Or because we have some people who really liked it, who thought the notion of Jesus preparing for his sermon fit into the idea in the Gospels where Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, as it says, as he was a teenager. There are a number of verses that I drew from that indicated that Jesus could have prepared a sermon because he learned just like anyone else did. In fact, there are elements of the Sermon on the Mount that some of the sayings came from Gamaliel, correct? That it's believed that Jesus would have gotten some of these sayings from
other Pharisaic teachings.
But the predominant response that some people had that was negative, where they just said Jesus is God, therefore he has ultimate wisdom, he knows all things, he never would have needed to prepare or rehearse anything because he had it all at the ready.
Yeah. I mean, I think it goes back to something we mentioned in the previous discussion, which is the doctrine of the kenosis from Philippians, that he emptied himself, taking the form of a man, you know, humbling himself onto death of the cross. So the
did
way
not
that
see equality with God,
right? He didn't. So yeah. So I don't see Jesus primarily operating out of his divine prerogatives before the resurrection and ascension into heaven. I see him primarily acting out of his humanity, though an unfallen humanity. You know, so it's different than any of us would ever experience. But we also don't, that's part of, I think, the reason why we don't see him begin his ministry or do a miracle until he has been baptized by John and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, because the Holy Spirit is what empowers him, it seems, in the supernatural to be able to do these miracles, which is, I think, probably one of the only reasons why the statement is intelligible when he says, you know, greater things than these you will do, right? If he does these miracles solely out of his divinity, we've got no shot of doing anything on any level of what he did. If he's operating solely out of his divinity, the other thing that you did a great job of making clear is that he went, you know, he talks about him going alone,
right,
which is implies he's going alone to pray and to meditate. And so there is a spiritual, it's not just an intellectual, but there is this, you know, being led by the Spirit as well in the preparation of it. So I thought it was good.
Right. Yeah, in that moment, he's...
I know we're short for time, but that rabbi is not a rabbi. First of all, he doesn't talk like a rabbi. He talks like an evangelical, so I doubt very much that he's a rabbi. So, okay.
He's kind of working through the phrasing, you know, salt.
Right.
He's trying to come up with the right words. And to me, it's not that he's trying to come up with truth. He's trying to come up with, I'm going to be speaking to thousands of people from all walks of life and all ages. What's the best way to say this? And that it didn't necessarily represent a lack of wisdom, just him kind of working it out. And yes, he's praying. I mean, not in that specific moment, per se. We do that in episode 8 when he goes off and walks by himself and he's praying and comes back with more wisdom about the sermon. But yeah, that for me was how we were attempting to portray it, was that he's working things out because were going to say something.
Well, at the risk of being pedantic, if I can put my theologian's hat on again for a bit.
That's why you're here, so please do it.
I said before, you know, that the doctrine is that in Jesus we have the hypostatic union of two natures in one person, meaning two natures.
So what does hypostatic mean?
Coming together in the unity of one person. Now, person is being used there not in our modern sense to mean like personality. It's a metaphysical term. It means the instance of a rational nature. So you're an instance of a rational nature. You're a particular instance of the nature of humanity. So you're a person.
Right.
Jesus, in the unity of his person, instantiates not one nature but two, both a divine nature and a human nature. Moreover, they come together, as I mentioned, without mixing, mingling, or confusion, meaning he doesn't stop being God and turns into a human being, nor does his divinity just overwhelm his humanity, but the two of them come together in the unity of one person without confusion.
And they don't mix together and create a third kind of being.
Right.
There's the God being, there's the human being, and then there's the Jesus being, who is neither one of those other two.
Right.
Yeah, the theologians are really clear about that.
Can we talk about Jesus, for example, in Luke's Gospel, growing in wisdom and understanding? Not in his divine nature. God doesn't grow in wisdom and understanding. But yes, indeed, in his human nature. Did Jesus as a kid learn a language? Sure. Did he learn the stories of Israel from his mother and from Joseph? Yeah, of course. He grew in wisdom and understanding. So in his human nature, does he work through the Sermon on the Mount and try to get it right and play with the language? Sure.
That's did he go to Torah class? I mean, he would have.
The two natures without mixing, mingling, and confusion.
Yeah, it's not fact. I don't know that he needed to prepare a sermon. Some people seem to know for certain that he never did, and I thought, I don't know how you can know that. I'm not claiming I know it for sure, but it seems like, again, he grew in wisdom and stature. It talks about in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was essentially asking the Father to take this cup from him, to please don't make me go through this, and so, is one way to interpret that. When Lazarus is in the tomb, and he says, where is he buried? I take that as face value that he didn't know exactly where he was buried. When the woman reaches his garment, and he feels the power go out of him, and he says, who touched me? Who touched me? Like that he wasn't just pretending to not know, that he didn't know.
In the comment earlier, one of the viewers, I think, said he has his God goggles on sometimes, his human goggles on.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, in a way, okay.
Well, and there's a scene in season one from Scripture when the Pharisees, he reads their thoughts, essentially, after he heals the man coming through the roof. The question then becomes, well, how does he know those things? And my personal belief is that it comes from the Father. He talks about, I draw wisdom from the Father, that I do things from the Father's initiative. Only the Father knows my time. I don't even know my time. You know, so that to me, it seems like he was just constantly in prayer asking the Father for for everything.
I mean, he is
right?
The son, though. He's not just like a great saint who's accessing God.
Right.
I mean, you'd say a great saint would pray. He's the son of God.
One of the reasons for the incarnation is that God identifies with humanity in the person of Jesus. And that's the passage, right, in Hebrews, that we have such a great high priest that can understand us, right, in our sufferings, because he, you know, himself has gone through all these things. So I think in the same way that he suffered, in the same way that he was hungry, in the same way he got tired, in the same way that he could prepare a sermon, because the incarnation is about his identification with us, and
right.
That's part of the reason why he can empathize, and the beautiful thing about why we can come boldly before his throne of grace, because he gets it.
Right.
That passage in Hebrews chapter 4, that he's experienced everything that we have, and yet without sin,
mm-hmm.
I think it's interesting to keep reading into Hebrews chapter 5, which says, an interesting turn of phrase, that Jesus learned obedience.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. From when he suffered.
Yeah.
But he had to learn, that's in his human nature, he learns obedience.
Yeah, and if he could learn that and yet be without sin,
yeah, yeah,
why can't he learn how to talk, learn how to put
yeah.
a sentence together
right.
when he's a little kid?
Right.
Why can't he, as an older adult, learn how to put a paragraph together for a sermon, but do it all without sinning?
Augustine wrestled with this in his battle against various forms of heresy, and he just chose Philippians 2, namely, informa Dei and informa Servi. So sometimes the language in the Gospels is about Jesus in forma Dei, in the form of God. Other times, in his humble incarnate form, in forma Servi, in the form of a slave. And so that's how he handled the different types of language. So I just see that as honoring his human nature. That's how I would read Jesus developing the Sermon on the Mount.
Boy, we're out of time. There's no way to unpack this now, but I just found
we'll have
it very
to start
interesting.
Off with it. We'll
yeah.
definitely listen to it again next week and really begin to unpack it. But
yeah,
you were saying, brother.
Yeah, no, these guys, they're his homers, and of course,
mm-hmm.
notice. Think about this for a moment. Why doesn't he have his consultants talking about every show? Well, because not every show has major heresy. So
mm-hmm.
when he introduces major heresy like Jesus, the Logos, practicing his Sermon on the Mount, can you imagine, John says, all things were created by him. Can you imagine Jesus on day one saying, let me see, Let there be light. But what is light?
Yeah.
Can you imagine?
We'd still be waiting on the world to be created.
Correct.
If Jesus
correct.
Was this indecisive.
Hey, correct. So, no. Notice how he introduces this group, which is almost absent. But whenever he wants to push a major heresy, he gets these homers in here to back him up.
Yeah.
And I'm
not,
don't quote,
like.
By quoting Augustine and quoting Latin, you're not impressing me. You know, that means nothing to me. Because that's just one of the woolly garments that wolves use in trying to
absolutely.
Get to the sheep.
And that's the Catholic guy, by the way, that was doing that, I think.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. The other guy was from Talbot Seminary, and the rabbi doesn't look like a rabbi to me. Doesn't look like any of the rabbis I've spoken to.
Well, he hangs out with the Nar and Sid Roth and all these false prophets.
Yeah, then he's not
a
rabbi.
Supposedly
no.
He's supposedly some kind of messianic Jew is what he is.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's not a rabbi. He's not a rabbi. No, that's why when they said
right.
rabbi and he was talking like he's from Brooklyn, I said, no, he's no rabbi. Mm-mm. No, he's no rabbi. Well, my sister, great show. Can't wait to get into it next Wednesday. We'll start off with this, and you have the last word.
Well, as always, just thank everyone for listening, and Have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.